بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، نبينا وحبيبنا محمد عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم. أما بعد، we continue today إن شاء الله تعالى, and we will hopefully finish much earlier than 3 minutes before the Adhan, because today we'll cover the entire Surah Yusuf, which we've gone through in our halaqah recently in the masjid, right? So we'll quickly skim through it, we won't spend too much time on it, but we'll, for those that were not present for the halaqah, insha'Allah ta'ala, we'll give them, basically go through the story and let everyone know what is discussed throughout Surah Yusuf. So we'll finish on time, insha'Allah ta'ala. We continue today, Surah Hud, verse 49, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He mentioned this quite a few times in the Qur'an, تِلْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الْغَيْبِ نُوحِيهِ إِلَيْكَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that these are from the signs, the stories, the things of the unknown that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to us. What exactly is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referring to here? Well, we'll see in the next few verses. He starts to talk about some of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are this news, the verses that are mentioned here, the stories, some of them are actually from the unknown or the unseen. Whatever's unseen is unknown. So from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He's given that to us, and no one else has told us about it. And immediately afterwards, in verse number 50 to 59, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes in and talks about the people of the Prophet of Hud alayhi salam, who were known as who? Which people? The people of? No. The people of Ad, right? The people of Ad. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the people of Ad here. And we discussed this earlier. إِرَمَ ذَاتِ الْعِمَادِ الَّتِي لَمْ يُخْلَقْ مِثْلُهَا فِي الْبِلَادِ. That they were tall in stature, very strong individuals, like no one else had seen on the face of the earth. These were like, not superhumans, but big humans. And we know that the people of the past, you know, some of the nations were extremely tall and well built. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, right before talking about the story of the people of Ad, He says, تِلْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الْغَيْبِ نُوحِيهِ إِلَيْكَ, that these are from the stories of the unknown, that no one from the past knew about these. Had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not revealed them in the Qur'an, we wouldn't know about it. No one would know. They would just hear, oh, you know, there was something we heard of, tales from the past, but not actually something firm, thabit, established, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the details of those stories. So from verses 50 to 59, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Hud alayhi salam. He talks about his people, the people of Ad. And there's a couple of things I wanted to point out. They told the people of Ad, they told Hud alayhi salam that he brings no evidence for his claims. And this was in verse number 53. They're telling him, you bring no evidence for your claims. You claim that you're a prophet. You claim that we should be worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You claim of these signs from your God. Where are these signs? What's going on? Right? We don't see anything. There's no actual evidence for what you're claiming. And subhanAllah, we'll see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He brings so many signs. At the end of today's halaqah, we'll see the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that literally fall from the sky in front of us and we don't even recognize them sometimes. Then also highlighted in these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions how they were destroyed. The people of Ad were destroyed for their disobedience in Hud. They were disobeying the message of Hud alayhi salam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions how they rejected His signs, the signs that He sent to the people of the earth. They rejected those signs, and so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them. We go on to verses 60 to 61, how now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala transitions from the people of Ad to now the people of Thamud, which was the prophet of Salih, right? The prophet Salih alayhi salam. And so he was sent to the people of Thamud. That was the incident of the camel. So they said, you know what, you claim that your Lord has these powers and ability to grant us provisions when there's a drought and to safeguard us and to, you know, protect us and so on and so forth. Show us a sign. And so they said, this stone, there was a stone there, right? They said, this stone, we want this stone to be transformed from a stone into a camel, but not any typical camel, a she camel, that's really big and large and beautiful, very good looking. And that she camel must be pregnant, 9 months pregnant, right? So that she camel must be pregnant. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala...
It has come from the mountain. The mountain actually from there they had this camel.
Well, they pointed at a stone. Whether the stone, stone, but I'm using my hands as...
Because after this, everything is over, this baby goes back in the same order.
Right, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ala kulli hal, He takes this stone, whether it's a small stone or a big stone or the size of a mountain, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes this stone, right? Remember, the people were big too, right? People were very big at that time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala transforms that into a camel, that camel that was pregnant, that was extremely large. And what happened was, this camel ends up feeding from the water that they had, right? From the well or the water that they had. So the camel would feed from it. And they made an agreement that the camel would drink the water on one day. And the next day, all the other animals in the town or the city, they can, you know, feed from or feed off or drink that water. And then the following day, that camel, the she camel, would drink. And so on alternate days, that camel had the exclusive rights to the water that was present, right? The exclusive rights to the water that was present. And so subhanAllah, what these people were upset with was that the camel was drinking and our animals couldn't drink on that day. But the camel was providing them with milk. The camel was providing them with milk to drink. But they were still displeased with it. So to make the long story short, they ended up getting extremely upset and they thought, you know what, let's just kill this camel and then our animals can feed on any day. They can go and drink from the water. This camel is just a nuisance. It came to us and it's a nuisance. It's not really serving us much other than drinking half of our water, right? Because every second day the camel would drink the water. So they plot to kill the camel. And they did so. They ended up sacrificing the camel. They killed the camel, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was very displeased with them. They were told by Salih alayhi salam not to touch this camel. Don't harm the camel. This is a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You requested this and Allah sent it to you. And now you're going to take it away? How can you do that? But yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, we see in the story that they end up killing this camel and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is displeased with them. And then they plot to harm Salih alayhi salam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys them. From verses 69 to 76, Allah then moves on into the theme of Ibrahim alayhi salam and a few things to discuss with regards to Ibrahim alayhi salam. Here we're not actually talking about the typical story of Ibrahim. In these few verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us how Ibrahim alayhi salam received three angels. Those three angels were sent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to carry a message to deliver to Ibrahim alayhi salam and to his wife. They tell Ibrahim alayhi salam that the people of Lut, the people that live in the town or the village of Lut alayhi salam, where he lives, where he resides, they are going to be destroyed. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in these verses, He mentions how the wife of Ibrahim, when she hears these verses, she laughs. Or it says in Arabic that she laughs, right? She smiles. She chuckles, basically. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is showing us, not that she's happy because the people are going to be destroyed, but she is chuckling because Lut alayhi salam was amongst those people and had warned them that if they don't obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a punishment will come your way. And so when she hears now that the angels are saying Allah is going to send a punishment there, she's like, and they thought they can get away, right? And they thought they can get away. They would be able to escape from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only does He send these angels to deliver the message of the destruction of the people who reside around Lut alayhi salam, but they also deliver the glad tidings to Ibrahim alayhi salam that he will have a child. And that child is known as Ishaq, right? Ishaq. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends those angels. Then what happens is really interesting. See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He sent the angels, I actually forgot to mention this, He sent the angels, and Ibrahim, he received them as his guests. and he began to host them as his guests. And when he brought them in, he went and he sacrificed, or he slaughtered a calf, and he roasted this calf to serve the meat to them. And when he served the meat to the angels didn't take anything. They didn't touch it. So Ibrahim began to get a little concerned. He was wondering, why are they not eating this food? You know, I just sacrificed for them as my guest this calf, and they're coming and they're not touching this food. Why aren't they touching this food? And he thought and started to worry and think, maybe these are enemies of his. Maybe they're coming to do some sort of harm. They didn't come to eat. They didn't come to, you know, be entertained by the host. They came for some other reason. And then that's when they reveal their identity to Ibrahim alayhi salam, that they're angels. And the angels don't come to eat. They don't come to feast. They don't need your food, right? They came to deliver this message to Ibrahim alayhi salam. So they didn't touch the food. And so they told Ibrahim, don't worry, be calm. We're only here to deliver this message to you. The message of the destruction of the people of Lut alayhi salam. But then Ibrahim began to get worried again. He told them, he said, you know what? Be careful. Don't go over there and destroy the people. From amongst them there are worshippers. There are people who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so he tried to plead with these angels, tried to convince them that they shouldn't destroy the people. But then they told Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he said, from amongst them is Lut, the prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from amongst them, don't go and destroy them, you will destroy a prophet. And they told Ibrahim alayhi salam, we know more of who's there and who's deserving of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so they obviously, you know, went from Ibrahim to see Lut alayhi salam. Then Allah transitions into the story of Lut. Right? So for the next few verses, from 77 to 83, Allah transitions into the story of Lut alayhi salam. Here we see the angels approaching Lut alayhi salam. They come to him. Now when the news had reached Lut alayhi salam that there were three travelers outside of the city and they were coming, they were approaching, it was actually his daughters who had heard this news and conveyed the news back to Lut alayhi salam. So he immediately rushed and went out, but he was concerned. Because his people, they had placed conditions upon him that he was not allowed to entertain people in his house. Anyone who is a traveler, he was not allowed to entertain them. Because he would bring them in his house to protect them against the evil actions that we know the people of the time of Lut alayhi salam, what they would do, right? To engage in same gender relations. And so they would try to immediately get hold of any travelers that were passing through so that they can indulge or engage in some sort of activity with them. So Lut alayhi salam, he went out to get them, to receive them in the middle of the night, to bring them back into his home. But he was worried. He was worried because he is now protecting them from the evils of the people, what was taking place. But at the same time, he was not technically supposed to do that. By, you know, the command of the people, that the people didn't want him to keep anyone safe within his house. So he brought them to his place, and then they asked him about his people. They asked him about the actions of his people. They asked him about what was taking place. And remember, the other day we said they weren't only doing that one action that most people think of, which is the same gender relation, right? They weren't only doing that. They were also committing murder, they were stealing, they were committing the most severe of crimes that are disliked according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So Lut alayhi salam began to inform them of those things. But he didn't want to tell them directly about what they were doing in terms of male-to-male relationship, right? And so he tried to avoid this. But the people found out. The people found out that he had some guests in his house. And they came to his house and they started to ask him and question him, who are these people that you have here? Let them go, right? You have no right to keep them inside. Let them go. And at that point in time, the angels revealed to Lut alayhi salam that they were angels. And they told him, pack up your stuff and take those that follow you, those that listen to your message, take them with you and leave. And so Lut alayhi salam, he did that. And he left in the middle of the night. But very importantly to point out, in verse number 81, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us how he tells, or he was told, Lut alayhi salam was told by the angels, your wife is not going with you. Your spouse is not going with you. She's from those that are disobedient. Right? And that's powerful. Like, that's a strong message. That you're told your spouse can't leave with you. She's not from those that submit to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? She's not from those that are going to leave off these evil actions. She actually supported those that were doing that. And so Lut alayhi salam, he packs up and he leaves in the middle of the night with who? Who does he leave with? His two daughters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed Lut alayhi salam with only two daughters, no sons. And that in itself is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine if he wanted sons. What would happen at that time, right? Those that were engaging in that sort of sin, that action that was taking place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the offspring, the children of Lut alayhi salam, by providing him with only daughters, two daughters. And so Lut alayhi salam left alone with his two daughters and no one else followed him. No one else. It was said that there was another woman, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best who this woman was, who was being referred to in that. I don't have much more knowledge with regards to who the woman was, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So the people of Lut alayhi salam, as we mentioned the other day, very quickly we'll go over it, they were destroyed when Jibreel alayhi salam was sent, and he just dug the tip of his wing into the ground. He lifted up the people of that nation, that time, turned them upside down in the air, like not literally 5 feet, but the wing of Jibreel alayhi salam is massive, and he's just dipping the tip of his wing into it. And when he lifts the tip of his wing into the sky, he's going high like airplanes fly, right? So high in the sky, turns them upside down, and then shoots them down with the tip of his wing. And followed behind it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had commanded for a stone, each stone with the name of the person that it was designated for, was engraved, the name was engraved on that stone, and as they were coming down, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showered them down with that stone as well. So each person that was destroyed also with a specific stone that hit them and destroyed them. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the story of Lut alayhi salam, he moves on and transitions into the next few verses, 84 to 95, the story of Shu'aib alayhi salam, and how his people claimed that his prayers, the prayers of Shu'aib alayhi salam, were taking him away from that which his forefathers or their forefathers used to do. So the typical worship, which was idol worshipping, they were telling Shu'aib, your prayers are taking you away from the actions of our forefathers. Meaning, you're doing something different. You're changing the way of worship that we used to pray. You're no longer praying the way that we used to pray, right? And so they were complaining to Shu'aib alayhi salam, saying that this is different, what you're doing is different, you're pulling yourself away from what our forefathers used to do. And subhanAllah, when you look at this example, that exact situation and scenario happened with almost every single one of the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that it was said that, you know, you're changing the method of our forefathers. Up until today, in 2015, those from amongst us that learned the deen, and subhanAllah, when the Prophet ﷺ conveyed the message to the companions, to the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, to Khadija radiallahu anha, to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, to Ali radiallahu anhu, when they heard the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, did they say, oh wait, we need to go and ask permission of our parents, we need to go and find out if we're allowed to do this, we need to make sure that this is okay? No, they submitted to whatever the Messenger of Allah ﷺ was telling them. And so us, when we hear something of the truth of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or of the Quran, something revealed within the Quran, when we hear that, do we fully submit? Do we change ourselves immediately on the spot? The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, when they heard something that was true, they immediately started to do it. And subhanAllah, this example was actually brought into my mind earlier today. A brother reminded me of it when he mentioned, and this is a lesson for those from amongst us who pray while sitting down. Very simply, those of us that pray while sitting down, if we can stand up in our salah then we should stand for the part of our salah that we can stand, and sit for the part that we can't sit. Right? And so when we hear this, this is actually from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Even Umar radiallahu anhu, at his time, there was a woman who once was praying in the middle of the night, and she was leaning against something, right? Leaning against it. And that was not from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, to lean against something. And he told her, if you can't stand, then sit. If you can't stand, then sit down. Right? Because that was the way that the Prophet ﷺ showed us to do it. So for the times in prayer that you can't stand up, that you need the chair, then sit down. But the other times, stand up. And those that can't stand, so can't stand for a long period of time, and they need to sit down throughout the salah. So for example, while you're standing and the imam is reciting Surah Al-Fatiha, the least, the absolute least that you should do is stand for Takbiratul Ihram. Stand up, Allahu Akbar, tie your hands, then sit down. Right? That's the least that we should do. So when we hear this, this is what the Prophet ﷺ taught the Sahaba. This brother was reminding me today to remind the people at Taraweeh when we go tonight, to remind them that that was the method shown to us by the Prophet ﷺ, that our salah for the compulsory prayers, we should be standing, and for those that can't stand, at least for a portion that they can stand, they should stand, right? And the minimum is takbiratul ihram, then you sit down. That's fine, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, He shows us in the life of Shu'aib alayhi salam, how his people were saying, you know, you're changing the ways of our forefathers. And they said, they told him that he's weak. He's weak as in, you know what, you're just one man. No one's going to listen to you. You're just all on your own. And they told him, if it wasn't for your family ties and your relationship, meaning your lineage and who you were, we would, and as mentioned, they would stone him, right? They would destroy him. Because what he was calling to was different than the norm of what the people were used to. And so he was like an outcast to his people, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed them and destroyed them as well. He warned them and told them that I've warned you. And when I leave, this warning still remains. That this is a warning for you, that a destruction will come for those who are disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so he left and his people were destroyed. What was the destruction that was sent to them? What type of destruction? Sound, as well as an earthquake was sent to them, right? So there's the ground shook. Then in verses 96 to 99, and we're not going to get into these verses because it's the story of Musa alayhi salam, and we'll talk about the story of Musa alayhi salam quite often throughout the Quran, and we already have. But from 96 to 99, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then transitions into the story of Musa and Fir'aun. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention all these stories though? Like why, what's the point? He mentioned the story of Hud, then the story of Salih alayhi salam, then he goes into Ibrahim, then Lut, then Shu'aib, and Musa. What was the point of mentioning these stories? At the very end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in verses 100 and 101, Allah tells us of those people, the people of the past, and their nations, and how they were destroyed, and how their gods that they used to worship, thinking they were true gods that would intercede for them, what goodness did they give them? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights that at the end of the surah. He says, their gods, useless. Where are they? Where are these gods that you worshipped? What did they do to benefit you? How did they even benefit themselves? In no way, shape or form was there some benefit from those false gods that they used to worship. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used these stories in Surah Hud to teach us of the nations of the past, and how when the message came, you must listen and obey to the message and obey the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, otherwise something bad would come their way. And that's exactly what happened. And even though at all those times they turned to their false gods and false deities, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them. Then we move on to the beautiful story of Yusuf. And like we said earlier, we had gone through the entire tafsir of this surah in a number of months in this masjid. And so we're not going to spend that much time and go through it in detail because we've already done that. And in fact, I think we have all the recordings as well that we can... For those that don't know, all of these tafsir sessions are being recorded. I have the audio, and the video is being uploaded on YouTube, so Al Falah Islamic Center. But we're not streaming them live on purpose, because we want people to come to the masjid and benefit as well, right? To be here in the masjid. So if we were to do the live streaming, then people might just stay at home. So we release them about 3 or 4 days later. So in 4 or 5 days, you'll be able to see today's tafsir class and all the previous classes that maybe you missed or didn't get to catch. If you just go to YouTube and the Al Falah Islamic Center YouTube channel, you'll see all of the videos recorded there, inshaAllah ta'ala. So we move on into Surah Yusuf. Yusuf alayhi salam, he is the son of who? Son of Ya'qub alayhi salam. So his father is a prophet. Ya'qub alayhi salam is the son of who? Ishaq. And we know that Ishaq is the son of Ibrahim. We just finished discussing that. That Ibrahim was giving glad tidings of Ishaq. Ishaq went on to have a child known as Ya'qub. And Ya'qub alayhi salam went on to have children. And from amongst those children, Yusuf alayhi salam. So in verses 1 to 3, 1, 2 and 3, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, not actually talking about the story of Yusuf. He's addressing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is a time where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going through a difficult situation in his life. He's going through sadness. His uncle, Abu Talib, passed away. His wife, Khadija radiallahu anha, she passed away, right? The Muslimin, they were told to openly invite towards Islam. So now all of the mushrikeen are harming those Muslimin that are practicing Islam. And so it's a very difficult time for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's going through extreme difficulty in his life and he's sad. And then he's being tested. He's being asked and questioned, specifically by the Jews. When we look at the traditions, he's being questioned by the Jews as well as the mushrikeen to prove that you know the stories of the previous nations, right? The stories of the previous nations, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights again in this surah, that he tells the stories of those nations in detail for us to understand. And so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals the story of Yusuf alayhi salam to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so he can show that he knows the stories of the people of the past, even though they don't know it themselves. And so he reveals this surah to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In verse number 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says very beautifully,
إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِ إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِي سَاجِدِينَ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse that Yusuf alayhi salam goes to his father and he tells his father that I saw a dream. I saw in my dream, إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا. I saw 11 what? Stars. وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ. What are these? The sun and the moon. I saw them in my dream and they were prostrating to me. They were bowing down. They were making sujood to Yusuf alayhi salam. Now that was something that was permissible at that time, right? Prostration to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not in worship, but out of thanks, out of gratitude, out of a welcoming gesture. Someone welcomes you into your home, you bow down to them. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that at the beginning of Surah Yusuf. Then he mentions this dream. And throughout the story, we notice that Yusuf alayhi salam, his life is affected by dreams. His prison inmates later on, they have dreams. And so here we see how dream and dream interpretation was done and was common at the time of Yusuf alayhi salam, but it is also something that is permissible and allowed to be done at our time, in our nation, the nation, the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So dream interpretation is permissible within the deen. We won't get into the specifics though, inshallah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala focuses on family and family values. And he talks about the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam. From verses 12 to 18, he goes on to talk about their brothers, how they request Ya'qub alayhi salam to let Yusuf come with them so they can go out and play. But in reality, they were plotting something evil. They were plotting to cut those family ties, to sever Yusuf alayhi salam. Let him go. They wanted to kill him. But then one of the brothers, and it is said that the eldest brother, was the one who thought, you know what, why kill Yusuf? Let's just put him in a well. He'll be protected there. Someone who passes by might find him and take him. At least he'll be away from us and he will be gone. We wouldn't have to actually kill Yusuf alayhi salam. So they place him into a well after requesting Yaqub alayhi salam to let him go. And he doesn't want to let Yusuf go, but he allows Yusuf to go with his brothers. They go out, they play in the fields, and they claim that Yusuf alayhi salam was watching over their provisions, their stuff, and that a wolf came and had eaten him. But the reality was, they had taken a wolf, or an animal, and they killed the animal in order to get the blood. And they took the shirt off of Yusuf, they put him at the bottom of the well, they stained his shirt with the blood, and they returned to Yaqub alayhi salam, and they told Yaqub, look, here's the shirt of Yusuf, he was eaten by this wolf. But Yaqub was smart. He was a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wasn't dumb, right? He knew. This shirt is stained with blood, but there are no rips, there are no tears in the shirt whatsoever. How on earth would a wolf or an animal, and that was common at that time, by the way, in case you're wondering, it was common for people who were just wandering in the forests, in the fields, or in the deserts, that wolves would come around and would capture them and sometimes harm them, eat them, or attack them. So he knew that this couldn't be true. And he knew the dream of Yusuf alayhi salam. Which dream? Ya abati inni ra'aytu ahada ashara kawkaba wash-shamsa wal-qamara ra'aytuhum li sajidin. So he told his father the dream. And his father told him, don't tell your brothers, keep it to yourself. But there's some goodness that's going to come for you in the hereafter. So Yaqub alayhi salam knew that there was goodness coming to the way, or coming towards Yusuf alayhi salam. He just needed to be patient. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights honesty in verses 19 to 34. Yusuf alayhi salam is found, and he deals with the situation in an honest manner. Someone who was found at the time of Yusuf alayhi salam was found lost or wandering on their own with nothing around them. They were taken as a servant and kept as a servant. You became the property of the people or the person who found you, right? So Yusuf alayhi salam, he's taken out of this well, he's brought into Egypt, and he's sold on the slave market in Egypt. This is someone who comes from the family of a prophet. This is someone who came from the family of a prophet, whose brothers lied to their father. And I always like to use this example. You know, don't think that our children are free from lying or telling tales. Especially when they're in school. Sometimes their teachers complain about them, the principal will complain about them and say, you know what, your son or your daughter did this and did that. And you say, my son, my daughter, that's not true. They wouldn't do that. I know my children. Don't tell me about my children. I know my children better than you do. If the children of a prophet, who grew up in the house of a prophet, can lie to a prophet, then our children can tell tales and lie as well. We're not saying that they do, but we're saying that it is possible. Right? Our children are not angels. And so subhanAllah, when we think of our own childhood and how we were growing up as children, we also sometimes would do things in order to get ourselves out of trouble. Right? Not plot something evil like the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam did. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we would go the distance to try and get ourselves out of trouble. We were playing maybe, you know, outside cricket, right? Cricket. Because I know we'd like to use that accent. I'm half Pakistani, for those that might get offended. I'm half Pakistani, so I'm allowed to do that, right? Just because I speak with a Canadian accent doesn't mean that, you know, I have no outside sources of culture. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us in our own childhood, sometimes we're doing something while you're playing, you damage someone's property, you know, you hit the ball, it hits something, by mistake, and you go home as though nothing happened. And then the neighbor comes and says, hey, you know what, your child damaged something in our house, damaged the property. And you're like, no, you have no proof, right? So as children, we do that. We don't know. We're young, right? So subhanAllah, as children, sometimes our children do something and we should deal with them accordingly and teach them. Not just go and resort to hitting and beating. That's not the solution. To teach our children is the solution. Talk to our children. Explain to them. Yes, they're going to make mistakes. And part of learning is making a mistake. When we make mistakes, we learn. And we learn not to do the same mistake again. Right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that time and time again throughout the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. So the brothers, they go back to Yaqub alayhi salam. Yusuf, he's off in Egypt now, and he's sold in the slave market. And he ends up being purchased by the Aziz, the minister, one of the ministers, right? And so this minister tells his wife, make Yusuf stay in our home comfortable. Make him feel welcomed, that he might bring some goodness to us in the future, right? And he was treated extremely nicely by this Aziz, by this minister. He wasn't treated like, you know, some slave, some servant who would sleep in a dungeon. No, he was treated extremely nice. His place in that home of residence was comfortable. And Yusuf alayhi salam, he stayed there and he enjoyed his time there, helping them, serving them, and so on and so forth. Then the wife of the Aziz, as Yusuf grew, he was a young boy. Then when he grew, he began to look extremely nice and handsome, and she was attracted to Yusuf alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is mentioned that Yusuf alayhi salam was given half of the entire world's beauty. Half of the entire world's beauty. Now imagine this woman who has Yusuf alayhi salam living in her home. She was attracted to Yusuf alayhi salam. So she plotted to try and seduce Yusuf. And Yusuf alayhi salam, he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He tries to escape in that incident inside the room where he's being chased. So he tries to escape. And we're not going to go into full detail. You can read the story, inshallah, but we're not going to go into full detail, inshallah, because of time. So Yusuf alayhi salam, he gets himself out of that situation, and the Aziz opens the door and realizes, what's happening? What's going on here? And so someone says, check the shirt of Yusuf. Again, the shirt, some significance. If his shirt is ripped from the front, that means that he was trying to go after her, and she was defending herself and, you know, trying to push him back, and while pushing him back, ripped his shirt in the front. But then, if the shirt is ripped in the back, then he was running away from her, and she was chasing him, trying to grab him, and when she grabbed him, ripped the shirt from the back. And so where was the shirt ripped from? The back. So the minister knew his wife was guilty, and Yusuf alayhi salam was innocent. So the minister just said, seek forgiveness, and let this pass. Don't do anything. He didn't do anything. Then after time, people in the village started to hear, oh, what happened in the house of this minister? She's a woman of nobility, yet she was attracted to this man, this servant of hers. How did this happen? And so she decided, you know what, I'm going to prove to them how this happened. So she invited all the women, not all the women, but a good portion of the women, into her home to come and have a feast, right? Welcome them into the house and give them something to eat. And as they were served this fruit, and you're given a knife, you know, you cut your own fruit, right? You're given this fruit. And so they see this fruit. And so she says, eat, you can eat now. So they grab the fruit, they take it, they go to eat. And as they're about to cut the fruit, she tells Yusuf alayhi salam, walk in. So he walks in front of them. And as they see Yusuf, they lose focus. They're not paying attention to the fruit. They end up cutting their hand, not cutting their hand off. Imagine you're holding a fruit with a knife and you cut the fruit. As you're cutting through it, you're like, whoa. And you don't realize you cut right through the apple and you end up cutting your, or the orange or whatever fruit it is, and you cut your hand. And then they say, who is this? This is not a man. This is an angel sent from God. Right? This is an angel. This can't be a man. This beauty. We haven't seen beauty like this. And that shows us the example that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us, that Yusuf alayhi salam was extremely handsome, extremely good looking, to the extent that when people were using a knife, they were distracted from using the knife, caught up with the beauty, the handsomeness of Yusuf alayhi salam. And then they themselves tried to seduce him. They also wanted to, you know, get to know Yusuf, get closer to Yusuf. And then the minister decided, we need to make a decision here. We need to change this situation. This is bad. This is happening in my house. How can this happen? So Yusuf alayhi salam is put into prison. Unjustly placed into prison. There is no reason for him to be put into jail. But he's placed into prison. Then we move on to verses 35 to 57. How Yusuf is now in prison. And he's patient. He's patient with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him. And he trusts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He trusts Allah because he knows that his father told him there will be goodness for you in the future. He saw that dream and the dream was interpreted. And he knows that some goodness will come his way. And he continues to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. in this prison, he meets two people, two prison inmates. And these two prison inmates, they start to relate their dreams to Yusuf. Not because they know who Yusuf is, but they see Yusuf alayhi salam as being someone who's good looking, who's neat, who's proper, who probably knows something. He's got to have some kind of knowledge, right? So they go to Yusuf and they say, you know what, you're a man of wisdom. Tell us this dream, what do you think it means? And so one of them has a dream where he sees birds eating some grain off the top of his head. And so, you know, he relates this to Yusuf. And the other one, he says, I see that, you know, I'm pressing wine. And so Yusuf buys some time. He tells them, just wait, I'll tell you the interpretation later. As time passes, he gives them the interpretation. You know, food comes and he starts to talk to them. And he tells the one who saw in his dream that he was there and birds were eating off the top of his head. He says, you're going to be killed, right? You're not going to last long. But the other one, he tells him, he says, you're going to be set free. And, you know, you will come out of prison and you will work as the person who presses the wine and serves it to the king. So you will be the servant to the king and you will serve him his wine to drink. So Yusuf alayhi salam, he tells them this. Then as time passes, the king himself, when the prison inmate that was pressing the wine, the one that was going to press wine, when he was released, Yusuf alayhi salam told him, relate me, meaning tell your master, when you're released, tell him about me, right? Tell him about me. But he's released and he forgets to tell the king about Yusuf alayhi salam. Time passes, years pass. Yusuf alayhi salam then, he notices that someone comes to him, and it's the same person, the same prison inmate. He comes and he says, the king had a dream, and he saw in his dream, you know, seven fat cows and seven lean cows and seven, subhanAllah, the words are not coming into my mind. What do you call it? Stalks of grain, right? Corn, right? He sees that in his dream. So he comes to Yusuf alayhi salam and he asks him about the dream. And so he tells him about the dream and goes back and he relates it to the king, and the king says, where did you get this from? And he comes and he says, the king is summoning you. And then Yusuf alayhi salam says, I don't want to leave prison because of the dream interpretation. I want to be released from prison because I'm innocent. Go back and ask the king about the incident of the wife of the Aziz and those women who cut their hands. And so he goes back, and then the king looks into the matter and he realizes that Yusuf alayhi salam was innocent, right? He was innocent. And so he requests the release of Yusuf alayhi salam because he questioned the wife of the Aziz, the wife of the minister. And he questioned those other women that cut their hands. What exactly took place? And so they said Yusuf was innocent. And so they released Yusuf alayhi salam from prison. And then we notice Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes him in Egypt. He's established in Egypt and he's made the minister of agriculture. So Yusuf alayhi salam is now the minister of agriculture. And that's because there was going to be 7 years of drought and 7 years of goodness, right? 7 years of goodness, 7 years of drought, and 7 years of goodness. So Yusuf alayhi salam, he was the best person in order to divide or to ration off the food. Fast forwarding in the story, from verses 58 to 82, the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, they travel to Egypt to get their provisions of food. When they get there, they don't recognize Yusuf. He's grown older and he's only one person. And they left him in a well. Therefore, he should be a slave. He should be someone's servant. He would not be someone who's established in society, in position, right? But Yusuf alayhi salam was well established. He was the minister of agriculture. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala welcomes his brothers. They come, they travel over to Egypt. And Yusuf alayhi salam sees his brothers. They come to him, they request food. He gives them the food. They go back and forth in a number of different times in order to save time. In one incident, there was a golden bowl that was placed. And that golden bowl was placed in the provisions of Binyamin alayhi salam after they had returned with their brother. And then Binyamin was staying with Yusuf. Then the brothers went back and told the story to their father. The older brother remained behind. He said, I'm not going back. We promised our father we're not going to return to our father unless we return with Binyamin. And so because Binyamin was staying behind, we're going to stay behind. Who is Binyamin? He was Yusuf's brother, but Yusuf's brother of the same mother. Of the same mother. So Yaqub alayhi salam had children with one mother, with one wife of his, and children with another wife. And the children that he had with another wife was Yusuf and Binyamin, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there shows us that Yusuf alayhi salam, at the end, after, you know, Yaqub alayhi salam is, he's old in age. And Yusuf tells his brothers, go back and take this shirt. You know, he then reveals his identity to his brothers, that I am Yusuf. Take this shirt, take my shirt, and place it over the head of Yaqub alayhi salam, and his eyesight will be restored. Because he was old and he was worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and his eyesight went weak. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows that caravan to go back to Yusuf alayhi salam. All this time they're traveling between where? Between Egypt and? Where? Palestine. Between Egypt and Palestine. Now that's a long distance to travel by camel, right? On foot with your camel carrying the provisions. And so they go back and forth, and they go back to Yaqub alayhi salam. And Yaqub alayhi salam, when they get there, one of the brothers is told, place this shirt over the head of your father. So he places it over, and his eyesight is restored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will and mercy. And then they tell their father, you are to come with us. And so they take their parents and they return to Yusuf alayhi salam in Egypt. And we know at that point in time in the story that they bow down, they prostrate as a gesture of welcoming. They're in the house of someone who's high and established in society. So they bow down and prostrate to Yusuf alayhi salam, thus revealing the interpretation of the dream of Yusuf alayhi salam at the very beginning. That he saw 11 stars and the sun and the moon bowing down to him. Who is he now seeing? His 11 brothers and his mother and father bowing down to him in prostration when they are welcomed by Yusuf alayhi salam into Egypt. And so they remain in Egypt and they live in Egypt. For more detail, please refer back to Surah number 12 of the Holy Quran. Right? For more detail of the story, there's a lot more detail, but we can't go through it. That is found in the actual story. So read the story. Read the story to your children as well. It's a beautiful story. Instead of reading to them Harry Potter or anything of that sort, read them the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. What I wanted to point out, after the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, the surah continues. So after the story, the surah continues. The story goes on until verse number 101. So from verse number 4 to verse 101. But then there's another 10 ayat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes the story of Yusuf alayhi salam at verse number 101. But then he continues to address the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regards to his situation. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals a number of verses to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he goes on to tell him about this story and how this story is revealed to him. And it would not have been known had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not revealed it to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he goes on to give advice to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in terms of giving da'wah to the non-Muslims, to the mushrikeen, how to be with them, how to discuss the topic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with them, how to carry the message of Islam to them. And that is advice given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the last few verses of Surah Yusuf. We move on to the 13th surah of the Quran, Surah Ar-Ra'd. What does that mean? The story or the surah of thunder. The surah of thunder. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't only talk about thunder, but he talks about the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And he begins the surah with just that, with talking about the book and how the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was revealed and itself was a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse number 2, he says, and please forgive me, I'm actually not reciting verses because my throat is completely messed up tonight. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to in verse number 2, and he mentions how he raised the heavens. Now you imagine, Allah is talking about his signs and his greatness, and he raised the heavens. Look at the clouds. Today when I was driving to the masjid, I noticed the clouds, you know, my daughter, she pointed out, she says, you know, the clouds were beautiful in the sky. It looked like waves in the ocean, but they were coming to us in the sky.
waves of clouds coming, subhanAllah, absolutely beautiful. And earlier today, just a few hours ago, maybe it's the same clouds, Allah knows best, one of my friends in Kelowna, British Columbia, he sent me a picture of the sky. Beautiful, beautiful picture, subhanAllah, it doesn't even look real. And his friends on Facebook, I noticed he posts on Facebook, they're teasing him saying, yeah, what did you use to take this picture? He just took a picture. He took a picture, it was so beautiful, and he posted it. And subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about how He raised the heavens. And He raised the heavens, as He mentioned in these verses, without pillars. No pillars. Why? So that you can see. So that you can see. See what? See the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How on earth are the clouds flying in the sky? How on earth do things happen? How is it that's a reality? And then you think, oh yeah, you know what, Daud, if you didn't go to school in elementary school, they taught us that the clouds are just gases, right? So it's moisture in the air, and that's how it's floating in there, right? It's just gases. Okay, smart Alec, right? You think you're so smart? How does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala let those stars that are so far away, how are they floating in the sky? Are there chains holding onto them? Are there pillars posting them up, you know, holding them up in the air? How is that happening? The sun, the moon, the world rotating. How does that happen? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highlighting His signs here. The signs of His greatness. That He's capable of doing that. And it's just beautiful if you read through the verses how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about His greatness and the signs of the things that He's revealed to us on earth that we can see and we can actually sit there and ponder over, but we don't. How many of us in the middle of the night of Ramadan, we spend so much time in Taraweeh, right? How many of us come out of the masjid? And here is a beautiful spot to do it. Maybe it's a little cloudy tonight, but in the middle of nowhere, there's not much light pollution here, right? Because, mashallah, the masjid is in the middle of nowhere, which is good, because the world will be built around it, inshallah. Right? But the point is, how many of us go out after Taraweeh and simply stand there and look at the sky? Look at the stars in the sky. We did it when we were children, but do we do it when we're adults now? And look at the sky and subhanAllah, how is it that those planets are up there? And they're so far away. And I don't remember now, but I remember learning many years ago, the amount of light years, or the distance that we are from those stars, that some of those stars have already burnt up and don't even exist anymore. They're not even there, but we still see the twinkling in the sky. Because the distance was so far that the light is traveling to us. We see it with our eyes, but the actual star that's way behind that light, we don't see it. It's gone. It's actually gone. SubhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created that and put it there for us. So that every time we walk out of the masjid in Ramadan and we're like, Taraweeh, Taraweeh, stop for a second after Taraweeh and look up. Spend some time connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Ibrahim alayhi salam did in his story, right? And then in verses 3 to 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on again to talk about His signs of greatness that He's placed for us on earth. In verses 8 to 11, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions how He knows the unseen. So there's even things that are happening that we don't even know of. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the knowledge of the unseen. And I wanted to conclude with verses 12 and 13 of this surah, insha'Allah ta'ala. In verses 12 and 13, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the thunder and the lightning. And how we, whenever we hear thunder and lightning, we don't do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that the angels themselves do. And we don't do what the thunder itself is doing. What is thunder? What is thunder? Sound. The sound of what? The cracking of the lightning, right? What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in verse number 13? وَيُسَبِّحُ الرَّعْدُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ مِنْ خِيفَتِهِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and the thunder exalts Allah with praise of Him, and the angels as well from their fear of Him. That thunder, that sound that you hear, is actually praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, it's the sound of the cracking of the lightning, but it's the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, it's not His praise, it's praising Allah. It's praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيُسَبِّحُ الرَّعْدُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ مِنْ خِيفَتِهِ That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being praised by the thunder, by the angels, when the lightning strikes. Do we? And it is reported, you know, from the sunnah of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, that they would recite this verse when they would hear the thunder as well. وَيُسَبِّحُ الرَّعْدُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ مِنْ خِيفَتِهِ. And I remember someone asked me online once when I posted this, and I posted about it and said, you know what, the thunder and the angels, they praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like, where did you get this from? There's no hadith about this. Where did you get this from? It's a verse of the Quran, right? It's a verse of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that the angels are praising Him when the lightning strikes. And we mentioned when the rain falls, it's a blessing, it's mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would go outside when the rain would fall. Of course, rain in the middle of the desert, yeah, it's a blessing. I know when I lived in Medina for 7.5 years, every single year it would rain once. I think there was only two times where it rained twice through the year. One time a year there was rainfall for us. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go out and he would uncover his shoulder and he would let the rain fall on his skin so he could feel the blessing and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming down upon them. And we don't do that. We don't recognize that that's the mercy of Allah. And in winter, we'll conclude with this inshaAllah ta'ala, when the snow falls in winter, don't curse the snow. The snow is just frozen rain. It's the same blessing and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Without that snow, our great lakes would not fill with water. Without that snow, our agriculture might not grow. Without that snow, we might not have so much fun for our children in the winter. Without that snow, we might not be able to benefit so much from the water that we enjoy turning on the tap and letting it run in the middle of the summer. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with that snow, and it's a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and angels are bringing them down to us. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to recognize the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which He has placed for us on earth and allowed us to benefit from all of these beautiful blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Just a reminder, there's about 5 or 6 minutes until the adhan. Please take advantage of this time. It's a Friday. It's the last hour on the Friday. Dua is accepted. Your fasting, dua of a fasting person is accepted. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. And please remember your brothers and sisters around the world that are suffering in your dua.